Morning. This morning we're up to chapter 8 in Revelation. We're going through this chapter by chapter. And I'll tell you before we start this morning that I think we're entering territory here in Revelation that I'm not sure anybody fully understands. In fact, I don't think anyone does. Just to kind of reiterate what we have studied, I do believe so far in Revelation what we've studied that we do understand, and I believe it is correct. I believe that if we have something like the six seals or the seven trumpets, things like this that are going, if those things, they're going to go in order, so we know that the book of Revelation isn't in perfect chronological order, but we know that the things will follow each other. If there's seven of them, they're going to go in order. In other words, you're not going to have the first seal and then the fifth seal and then the third and the seventh. You know, it's not going to jump around like that. It is going to go in order. So I think what we're studying this morning is controlled by what we already understand. So just to reiterate that and think about it a little bit, we know for sure that in Revelation chapter 6, we're at the end of the fifth seal, because it says we have to wait a little longer till the final people that are going to be killed as Christians are killed. And we know that's what's right ahead of us today. And we know that when the sixth seal opens, the sun becomes black, it said, the stars will fall, the moon will become like blood. And we read out of Matthew chapter 24 where Jesus said that will occur right after the last great tribulation, after the great time of trouble. So we haven't reached that point yet. So we're in the sixth seal. The book Daniel and the Revelation agrees that the sealing of God's people, which we studied last week in chapter 7, belongs to the sixth seal. After Jesus intervenes, after Satan comes, impersonates Jesus, and leads most of the world astray, then the sixth seal will open there in, when they've basically worship Satan, believe that he was God. The sixth seal opens because God intervenes then, and the stars fall and everything, and the people realize that they're mistaken and that they've done what's wrong. We studied chapter 7 last week, and that's the sealing of God's people. After they, it all occurs and God's people are faithful and true and they don't give in to the final deception, when God intervenes there while everything is standing there still, everyone's waiting, the heavens have opened and they can see into heaven and they realize that this guy in Jerusalem wasn't God, but they're waiting there at that time. And in chapter 7 we studied last week as the angel told them to hold the final events, the final terrible wrath was to be held until they sealed all of God's people. And we read about how they went out and sealed them, and we talked about that last week. Now as we come into chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, it says, "When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour." Now, we have had people in the past who have said that they thought that this half an hour was the time that it took God to get here from heaven, or the time it was going to take us to travel to heaven. But I believe that all the times in Revelation are symbolic, that a day equals a year. It says that the beast is going to have power 1 hour. That's 1/24th of a year, which is about 15 days. So this half an hour is about 7 days of time, according to the symbolic reckoning that the Bible gives us. And I believe this parallels what happened in Noah's day. Jesus said that in Noah's day, he said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man." And in Noah's day, the people were told for 120 years they needed to get into the ark. And on the last day, Noah came out and invited everyone into the ark again. The animals went into the ark two by two. And then the angel came down and he closed the door of the ark. And at that moment, probation closed for the earth. Everybody who was in the ark was going to be saved, and everybody who was outside the ark was going to die in the flood. But the Bible says that there were 7 more days of sunshine before the flood began to rain down upon the earth. So probation had closed for everyone on earth at that time, but there were 7 more days before they even knew they were lost. They were still walking around doing whatever they were doing, and I'm sure at that point they still thought Noah and his family were crazy because they went in this big boat with thousands of animals, and they were all stuck inside it. So we basically have that situation going on here. I believe that when it comes down to the end and this all happens, there's 7 days of silence there where everybody's just waiting to see what God's going to do. The people in Noah's, they were waiting to see. Was Noah right? They were waiting to see, is it going to rain or isn't it going to rain? And at this time, no one's sure what God's doing. God's people, I believe, will, because they realize they've made it. They've seen the prophecies come true, and they've been delivered, because Satan and his group, now they don't know what's happening, but God's people will be standing there. So it says he opens the seventh seal, and we have to remember that this is the last seal on the book, and we talked about it. It's the book of life. It contains the names of those who would be found faithful and true at the end. So the last seal is now being opened from the book so it can be opened and so we can understand it. Now, just to fit these together, let's go back to the book of Daniel and read Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. Actually, let's start in Daniel 11 and verse 44, just so we get a good background. Daniel 11 and verse 44. Daniel 11:44 is talking about Satan and the Pope as they finally get the final thing set up at the city of Jerusalem. And it talks about how they're going to have power over the world in verses 40 through 43. And in verse 44 it says, "But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him." There's a text in Isaiah where God says, "I've raised up one from the north, and he will come from the rising of the sun." So I believe that the tidings out of the north and out of the east are that Satan realizes that Jesus is about to come. It says that God's throne sits in the sides of the north, and he's coming from the east. So it says, verse 44, "Tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to take away, to make away many." Satan realizes that he's out of time. Jesus is coming, and he goes forth with his final wrath. He wants to destroy everybody he can destroy. Verse 45, it says, "He shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him." This is talking about when he finally reaches Jerusalem there. Satan's going to be accepted by everyone. And today, Christians and the Jews can't get on to the Temple Mountain where God had his temple because the Muslims hold that ground. And today, the Muslims don't like Christians, and they don't like Jews. But the Muslims, I have their book of prophecy at home. In it, they were told by Muhammad that when the judgment hour arrived, that Jesus was going to be sent back to earth. And when he arrived, they were supposed to do whatever he told them. And if they did, they would be saved. So when Satan arrives here as this bright, beautiful being, they're going to proclaim that he is, they call him Isa, I-S-A in their Arabic language, but they put Jesus right behind it in parentheses. They call him Isa, son of Mary. And they believe that he's coming at the beginning of the judgment hour. So when Satan actually arrives, they're going to give him access to the Temple Mountain because they're going to believe that he's Jesus come back to tell everybody what to do. So it's going to seem like the perfect uniting of all religions, because the Christians, the Jews, the Muslims, everybody is going to see him there, and they're going to believe, well, Jesus is here now. He's going to straighten out all the differences, tell us all what to do. So Satan will be able to fulfill verse 45, because he will be able to walk onto Temple Mountain and proclaim that he's Jesus, that he's here to do all these things, and all the world will begin to be pulled in at that time. And we've talked about, we haven't studied the chapter yet, but Revelation 11 is the story of the two witnesses. It's the story of the last great party in the city of Jerusalem when Satan arrives there, when they all believe that he's God and all the world comes there to worship him. That's all going to occur, and that's really what verse 45 is talking about. And they're all going to come there to worship Satan. He plants his palace between the seas or in the midst of all the people in the glorious holy mountain. They're on Temple Mountain. But he'll come to his end and none will help him. He comes to his end because when God intervenes, it's all over with for Satan. Satan's finally going to get what he always wanted. He always wanted to sit on a throne and be worshipped. And for just a little short time there at the end, he's actually going to be seated on a throne there in Jerusalem. And for 3 days, the Bible says the whole world's going to believe that he's God, except for God's chosen people that are fleeing everywhere to try to get away from him. They're going to realize he's not right. Now, the verse I came to read, but I had to give you a little background on it, is chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, chapter 12, verse 1, "At that time shall Michael stand up." Now, you remember what Paul and the other apostles said about Jesus? They said, he's done his work here, and he's fulfilling that prophecy in Psalms, where David said, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." So Jesus today is seated in heaven on the right hand of the Father, and when he stands up, it's a sign of taking power. So Satan's doing his thing in verses 44 and 45, and in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "At that time shall Michael stand up." It's all over with now, and Jesus stands up to take power. "The great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people," he stands for us, "and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." You see, the seventh seal comes off of the book of life. The book of life is open, and every person whose name is found in the book of life is going to be delivered at that moment. Satan's there in Jerusalem. Most of the world's believed in him, worshipped him, and Jesus opens the seventh seal, the final events. And the sixth one opens when God intervenes, and that's when the witnesses are resurrected, and they realize that they've made a mistake and that God's people were right. And then there's this period of time when everybody's waiting to see what God's going to do. And so it says here that everyone's that's found in the book will be delivered. Verse 2 says, "Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake." So we have a resurrection going on here. It says, "Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." So this is the special resurrection. Jesus told us about two resurrections. He told us the day was coming when all the righteous were going to hear his voice and they would come up in the resurrection of life. And he told us that the day was coming 1,000 years later that the resurrection of damnation would occur, where everybody who's going to be lost will be raised up at the end of time to be burned in the lake of fire to get rid of them. This is actually the special resurrection. It occurs just before the coming of Jesus. And there was one at Jesus' resurrection, and this is the one where the Bible says when Jesus comes, they that pierced him will be there to see him. That's why it says in this verse that some come up for everlasting life and some for shame and everlasting contempt, because the men like Caiaphas and others that killed Jesus, they're going to be raised on that morning to see Jesus come in the clouds too. And so at this time, when the sixth seal opens, the heavens roll back like a scroll. Everyone's arrested on earth in what they're doing. They all stop. They realize Satan's not it. The witnesses who they killed, that Satan said were the Antichrist to get the heat off himself, they see them resurrected, and they realize that they were wrong and that someone much more powerful is in control. And then they're waiting. And we studied last week when that happens, the sixth seal is open, and God seals all his people. Then the book is opened. Everyone sees who was written in the book, and they know those are the people who haven't worshipped Satan, who have purified their lives and done what's right, and they're all going to receive the seal of God. And then we're basically back to what we're reading there. Let's go back to Revelation 8 now. Revelation chapter 8. And in verse 1, it says, "When he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour." So just like probation closed for him in Noah's day at the ark, and 7 days it just sat there to wait, 7 days of time passed when Jesus opens the sixth seal. And we don't know what's going on, but he's doing something in the heavenly sanctuary. Verse 2, it says, "I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came." Now verse 3 is very important to us. It says, "Another angel came and stood at the altar." Another angel walked into the temple there in front of God's throne. He stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And of course, you know what a censer is. They used them in the temple. It was like a golden pot with several chains that hung off it to a handle. And they put incense in the censer. And then, or first they put hot coals in there off the altar, burning embers. Then they poured the incense in, and it began to make the smoke of incense. And they used that in the temple, and they're officiating. And so it says here, it's portraying that. This angel comes, he stands at the altar. Verse 3 says, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the altar which was before the throne. So they give him lots of incense at this time. The incense represents the merits of Jesus, because your and my works before God stink. But when God takes Jesus' merits and it's put with it, it makes it a sweet smell to God. When he looks at us, but he considers Jesus instead of us, he's able to receive it. And so the incense represents Jesus is doing a lot of ministration there at the end. He's making sure that all your and my sins are gone. Because if they're not gone, we're in trouble. So there's this special work going on. Verse 4, it says, the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints. So what that tells us is that God's people out of the earth at this moment are praying and hoping that their sins are all forgiven. They're making sure that they've confessed every sin they can think of. And in heaven, this angel's doing a lot of work, because they're making sure that every last sin is taken care of for God's people that they're taken care of. Verse 4 says, the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. So it came before God. It's kind of a symbol of judgment. In other words, God looks at the lives of all these people, and it's like the final examination. Now verse 5 says, and the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into, and if your Bible has a note on it, that word into is also translated onto, cast it onto or into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightning and an earthquake. So what this tells us is that there's no more ministration going on in the heavenly sanctuary. When this angel gets done with his censer and he's not going to use it anymore, it says he casts it into the earth. He's finished with it. So what that tells us is that this is like the final sin that's ever going to be forgiven at this point will have been forgiven. The angel doesn't need his censer anymore. And what I believe is that, and Ellen White actually tells us this, she tells us just before we enter the final terrible problem here on earth, God gives his people this special pouring out of the Holy Spirit. It's not really the latter rain, it's actually like the end of the latter rain. The latter rain's already come, and it helped God get his work finished. The latter rain's going to come on God's people fairly soon, those who are being purified and made ready to do the final work. And they're going to be empowered to go out and do the final preaching. But just before the seven last plagues fall, God gives his people special strength to stand through them. Because if you're one of those people who stands through the seven last plagues and sees them fall, you know, the first one, it says that the people around you who worship the beast are all going to have terrible boils and sores all over their body. They're in mortal agony. Then it says the oceans are turned into blood. Then the fresh water, the rivers, are turned into blood, and it's going to be so that the people who have received the mark of the beast can't even get a drink of cold water, because it says it's all going to be turned into blood. And we're going to read about that. There are God's judgments upon them, because remember, they've tried to kill God's people. So it says in Revelation 16 that the angels in heaven say, your judgments are righteous, God, because they've thirsted for the blood of your people. They wanted to kill them. They thirsted for their blood, so you've given them blood to drink. Then it says the sun is going to scorch these people, and all these things happen. And of course, the last of the seven last plagues is these hail balls that are going to come out of the sky. They're going to be from 40 to 70 or 80 pounds, depending on whose weight of a talent you use. And that last hailstorm is going to take out everything on earth. It's going to take the buildings to the ground, level everything, destroy it. So if you're one of these people who's going to stand through and see God rain down those judgments, just the fear and terror of seeing them, God is actually giving his people this last pouring out of the Spirit to strengthen them so they can actually stand through it and see it and see what's going to happen here. So that's really what the angel goes over to the altar, and he fills the censer with fire or spirit from the altar, and he casts it into the earth, and God's people are strengthened for this last thing that's going to happen. Now, as we come into verse 6, this is where we'll probably see lots of different opinions. I personally believe, and I don't have time this morning to go through all of it for you. If you'd like to read it, we'll give you the book, Daniel and the Revelation. I believe that as we went through this, a lot of this has already had one fulfillment, and it was a symbolic fulfillment. And the book, Daniel and the Revelation, lays that out well, how God used they called them the Mohammedans, but they were the Muslims, to correct Christianity. See, once Rome got so corrupt, if they'd had the energy to do it and the ability to do it, they would have put a lot more heretics to death than they did. But they had to fight with the Muslims, because the Muslims became such a scourge on Christians, the pagan Christians, the Catholic Church basically, that it really kept them busy for hundreds and hundreds of years. In fact, the barbarians finally even came to the city of Rome and sacked it in, I believe, the year 410, destroyed the Rome there, you know. So it kept these people busy. So as you get into the next chapters here, I believe they're describing in detail what God did to correct the church and these things that were going on in at that time. Now, I personally believe, as we're going through in this application, that when we reach verse 6, it says, the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. It says, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. I believe that this is symbolic. I don't believe that we're going to see hailstones coming down with fire on them, and that just one third of what's on the earth is going to be burned up. I believe it has a symbolic representation. I believe when we reach this point, if you take and you keep your place here in the Bible and turn over to Revelation chapter 16 with me, you can read about the seven last plagues. It's very interesting that the plagues are very much like the seven trumpets. And if we had, we'll start in chapter 15 and verse 5, Revelation 15 and verse 5. It says, after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. Now, it was also opened for John back there in Revelation chapter 8, where we just read, because remember, he looked all the way into the altar, and he saw that angel in front of the altar and these things being done there. So here he says in verse 5, after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened, and the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials, full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. So I believe in chapter 6, when it says that the hail and stuff comes down and the third part of trees is burnt up, I think instead of that occurring like what we're reading there, I believe at this point in the second application of these prophecies that the seven plagues begin to fall. Because if you'll read, well, we're turned to 16, so let's read the second one in verse 3. Revelation 16:3, it says, the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Now if we turn back to chapter 8 and read about the third or the second trumpet, verse 8, it says, Revelation 8:8, it says, the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. So it represents this, when you study the historical application of it, it represents battles and bloodshed that occurred and how they destroyed all these ships and things. And there was a naval battle that so many people were killed, you can't even imagine it, the amount of ships that were lost. So I believe it had that application in its first one, but as we come to the second one, it's talking about how God's going to turn it into blood for them to drink. Then as we come to the third one, we read it here in Revelation 8 before we turn back there, it says, the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of water. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. So the third one in Revelation 8 involves the rivers. Now if we turn back to Revelation 16, we'll read about the third plague that's poured out. Revelation 16 and verse 4, it says, "And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar saying, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." So these first three of the seven last plagues read just like the first three of the six trumpet, or the seven trumpets. They involve the same things, just in a difference in how great a area they're going to involve. Let's see, verse 12, now as we go back to Revelation chapter 8, Revelation 8:12, says, "The fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise." So the fourth involves God doing something to the sun. Now if we turn back to Revelation chapter 16, we'll read about the fourth angel, or the fourth vial of wrath that's poured out upon the people. It's found in Revelation 16 and verse 8. Revelation 16 and verse 8 says, "And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory." So at the fourth one, God does something to the sun. And back then it says the third part of the sun was smitten, the stars and so on. As we go into the final phase of it, it says that God is going to, for the fourth plague, he's going to turn up the power of the sun. See, what God's really doing with the seven last plagues when he gets down to it is he's answering all the arguments that have been against him here on earth. What have men said? They say today, we weren't created. We evolved. We don't owe any God or any creator anything. So the first of God's seven last plagues upon these belligerent people is he puts boils and sores all over their body. So what's he telling them? I did create you. I do have power over your body. Just take a look. If you evolve, get rid of your sores, and they can't do it. And he turns their water into blood for them. And as he gets down to the one where he turns up the sun, if you'll think about it, by keeping Sunday today on earth, the Christian churches are really worshiping the sun god. Sunday was made to honor the sun god, Lucifer. They believe that Satan was the sun god, Lucifer, the light bearer who brought us sunshine and light, and the pagans set up their huge religion to worship him. It's a fact. It's in the dictionaries. It's in the encyclopedias. Nobody can argue it. They can say what they want to today. Well, you know, God will let us do whatever we want. We can keep whichever day, but, you know, that's just man's argument. But they've done this, and what they don't realize is they're actually worshiping the sun. When they go to church on Sunday, they're really paying honor to the sun god, because that's what Sunday was made to do. So when we get down to the fourth of the plagues, what's God do? He commands it, and the sun's power is turned up exceedingly hot, and it's going to scorch people. Literally, it's so hot they can't stand it. You think 120 degrees here on earth is something. They haven't seen anything yet. It'll probably be 150, or, you know, it's going to be the maximum they can stand and live through it. It's going to be bad. And what's God doing? He's saying, see, I created that sun out there too. You've been worshiping the sun. That's one of my creations. You've made it your god instead of me, and you've worshipped, but look, I made it too, because I just turned up the temperature 75 degrees. And these men are going to understand what at this point. It says in Isaiah, it's only an aggravation to them when they finally understand the doctrine. In other words, it can't do them any good, it just makes them furious. But they realize it. They were created because they're sitting here with boils all over them. They can't get a drink of clean water, and the sun is burning 150 degrees on their boils. If you can imagine how that'll feel, you can imagine it. And that's why it says at the end that God's wrath is poured out without mixture. In other words, there's no mercy left at the end. God's done everything he can do to help mankind to get them turned around, and they didn't want it. So just like in Noah's day, was there any mercy left for them when it started to rain? 40 days and 40 nights till it made it over the top of the last mountain, and the last of them drowned, and God cleaned up his earth and started over. And when he gets down here to the end, everybody doesn't want to do it his way, you know. God is loving, God is kind, but he's going to straighten this earth out. He's going to get it right so we can live here in peace and harmony and have a happy life. And if we want to be part of it, all we got to do is get in line with how he says we have to live, and he'll give us power to do that. And if we don't want to do it, we're not going to walk around on his new earth and corrupt it. So just like there was no mercy left when Noah went into that ark and he looked out there for the last time and said, "You better get in here. Come on in." And they didn't come. When that door closed, it says God's angel went down and closed the door of the ark. I don't know, maybe there was still a crowd there as they saw it, and they said, "Look at that. Noah, there's nobody around that door," and that big old door just, and it locked on the ark. And at that moment, everybody on earth's fate was decided. But it was 7 days before they knew it. And when the sixth seal opens and the stars fall and everything, everybody's fate on earth is decided, but it's a few days before anyone realizes what God's actually going to do. And I believe that the sixth seal opens at the 1290th day, and we're going to be studying that in the near future because it talks about that in Revelation 10. It ties it to the book of Daniel. And when we reach the 1290th day, the book of Daniel says there's 1335 days. There's like 45 days from that time on. So when God actually intervenes and begins to dump the plagues, there's about 40 days that those plagues are going to occur. Just like in Noah's day, it took him 40 days to wipe them out. It's going to take about 40 days here at the end for God to do his final thing. And he's going to clean up the earth. Now, I guarantee you we can't, you know, answer every question that you can put forth from Revelation 8 and 9 because they're very tough chapters. They have a lot of symbolism with the hail and fire coming out of the skies and burning up the third of the trees, you know, and all these things. So the best thing you can do is sit down and read the book of Daniel and the Revelation, and he goes through there and talks about what these things happen, and it lays it out nicely how it fits. I believe that we've had a historic or symbolic fulfillment of some of these, and as we've gone through them, it helped the church a lot in the Dark Ages to see these things occur, and they looked at the book of Revelation, and they believed that they were living them, but they came down to the end, and they couldn't quite rectify the end of it because when they thought the sixth seal opened, Jesus didn't appear in the clouds. But it showed all these things that did happen as they went through there. So we're going to read, and next week we will go through Revelation chapter 9, and it'll leave us with more questions than we got when we finished Revelation chapter 8 today, because it's an amazing chapter, and we're going to read some stuff out of some of the minor prophets where it talks about God's great army coming in to do the final cleanup and stuff, you know, and we can't understand, you know, exactly how some of these things are going to happen, but they're definitely going to happen. And our last verse there in Revelation 8 that we're reading today is chapter 8 and verse 13. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 13. It says, "And I heard, and I beheld, and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason or because of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." So as bad as the first three are, boils and blood to drink and the sun being turned up, you can't even imagine what the last three are going to be like. And of course, the seventh one is the hail. You know, we can't even imagine. You know, it'd be a lot better to have boils than get hit by a 70-pound chunk of hail, because if you get hit by one of those, you know, you're going to be, there's really nothing left of you. And it's going to bring the earth down to that last condition where it says Satan's going to wander around in this earth. Can you imagine what he'll have to see for the 1,000 years? All the wicked are dead. Their corpses are laying all over the earth, blown to pieces by hail. All the buildings are destroyed. Everything's burned up. The earth is a wasteland. If you could compare that to the Garden of Eden when God started, you couldn't even imagine it. And Satan, the Bible says, is going to spend 1,000 years here while God's people have gone to heaven for 1,000 years and are there at the marriage supper of the Lamb, sitting around God's table in heaven, rejoicing and enjoying it after their journey. Satan is here in this earth, and he has 1,000 years to wander around the earth. He doesn't have anyone to tempt because everybody's dead. The wicked are dead and the righteous are gone. There's nobody to hurt. He's just wandering around here looking at the result of his rebellion, waiting on his final destruction at the end of 1,000 years. It's like a kid being sent to the room and told, you know, go to your room. Dad will be home in a couple hours. And they go to their room and they know that when Dad gets home, they're going to get a spanking. And Satan knows that his 1,000 years, it's counting down. It'll be bad punishment to him as he sits there. So the earth is going to be put in that condition. There's not going to be anything here for Satan to enjoy. He's going to see the results of what he started, however many thousand or million years ago it was. I guess I should clarify that. I think the earth has been here about 6,000 years as we know it, but we don't know how long Satan started his rebellion in heaven. God may have tolerated him there for a long time before it got open enough that God actually kicked him out of heaven. Any questions or comments on that chapter?
Chapter
8.
Verse 7. The trees there that...
I think that represents people. I think that represents people, yeah.
Is that what that is?
Yeah. And as you read the book Daniel and the Revelation, they'll explain to you about, you know, how a third part of the people were killed in these wars and the things that happened at that time. And ties in there. Of course, we know that when the 7 last plagues fall, they're going to affect every single person who's not saved. So it's not just going to be one third of them at that time. But one of the reasons that I believe the way I do is if we jumped a little bit ahead of ourselves and we went over to chapter 9, which we're going to read next week, it says that this one group of beasts that come out upon the earth to punish men and torture them, it says, let's see here, I will read it to you. Verse 5 of chapter 9, it says, it was given to them that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. 5 months, that'd be 150 days. And if we've reached the 1290-day mark at the 1330, when we have the sixth seal open, there's not 150 days left. And there really isn't anything in the Bible that indicates to us that the 7 last plagues are going to last 150 days. In fact, I don't really think they could last 150 days because I don't think mankind could live drinking blood and sitting around with boils all over him and the sun scorching him to death. I mean, God could keep them alive that long, but in other words, there's not really time for there to be 150 days at this point. Now, as you read the book of Daniel and the Revelation, you'll understand 150 years in there when some of these things were occurring, and I believe that that's what that is actually talking about. So I encourage you, though, to really read these chapters. Read chapter 8, read chapter 9, and pray about it. Think about it. You know, the Holy Spirit's given us all inspiration, and try to understand them. Take some time and really spend some time in them because they're difficult chapters. I wouldn't even think to say that you could explain each word in each verse. And some things, you know, we're not going to understand until they actually occur. It doesn't mean that we're not saved, but God reveals things when God wants to reveal them. To me, the book of Revelation is like walking down a dark hallway. You know how smooth that granite is on a gravestone. It's like walking down a dark hallway, and the wall is that smooth, and you got to find a little door in there. Unless God opens the door for you, you know, you could look forever, and you'll never find it. And that's the way the book of Daniel and Revelation is. Unless God gives it to us, we can't have it. And Jesus even said that himself. He said, man can have nothing unless the Father gives it to him. So we have to pray that God will give us the understanding because he wrote this book 2,000 years ago, and we're coming down to that day when we need to understand it and when we will be able to understand it. And we just have to make sure that our heart is right and we'll understand it when we need to understand it. We may not perfectly understand it till we actually see it occur. You know. So that's about...
Where do you get that half hour
Genesis, it said that, let's see. Right. He told them to come into the ark. Verse 1 of chapter 7. The Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Verses 2 and 3 tells them how many beasts to come in. And verse 4 he says, for yet 7 days I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the earth. And it says Noah went in, he took the clean beasts. Let's see.
My question was, what is that 7 days he gave to think about what they've done? Is that what?
Well, yeah, you know, I don't understand why God takes 7 days there or anything, but you know, God is, he's doing things in the temple in heaven, and God does things on his own time frame, and all God's time seem long to us. You know, we've been here on this earth all this time, and so the people in Jesus' day, if you had asked Paul and these men how long it's going to be before Jesus came back, you know, I think you'd have had too long a guesstimate. I guarantee you none of them would have said it was going to be 2,000 years. You know, that some of them might have said 100, 200, 300 or something. You know, we don't really understand why he does it. Seven's the perfect number, you know. Maybe he was giving these people time to think, you know.
Actually, he figures out 7.5 days. 7.5 days.
Seven and a half.
Okay. Mrs. White said it was actually on the 8th day when it started raining.
On the 8th day, okay.
So that would be like 7.5.
Right. Or 7 days it didn't rain, and on the 8th it started, you know.
Right.
I was thinking there was another place. It's probably quoted by someone else where it says that the sun shone for 7 days afterwards and they didn't realize they were lost, but it's well accepted that it was 7 days that God waited before he began to rain on the earth. And like I say, you know why that is? Got no idea. God does stuff on his own time frame, you know. I've even thought that it could have been, if we could see what was going on in Noah's day, there was like a huge rebellion going on, and at the end there's going to be this big rebellion with Satan going on. And sometimes God gives people a little bit of time just to, we have a saying and we say, if you give them enough rope, they'll hang themselves. And so God, you know, maybe gave them this last 7 days to see, because if you and I could have been there, we might have seen that they were ready to burn the ark in 4 or 5 days. You know, let's get rid of the whole crew. We got them all in there at the same time, you know. We don't know what was going on there in those 7 days, but God may have been given the wicked 7 more days to finally get that fury up to do what they were doing, to fully show what their intention was, you know. So, I don't know. I do know there at the end, you know, that we have the 3.5 day period when they kill the witnesses and they're going to worship Satan. There's going to be this huge party going on. And I believe when we get to heaven, we'll be able to see all those events that occurred. And that's the one I'd like to see. I'd like to see the hear Noah's last sermon and see those animals all going into that boat. How anybody could stand out there on the earth and watch 2 elephants coming in, 2 tigers coming in, a couple sheep behind the tigers, and none of them's killing each other. They're just all walking up into that boat and getting in there. How anybody could watch all that occur and not get in that boat themselves, I'll never understand.
Anyway, Genesis.
That's right. There you go. Verse 10. It came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth.
Well, that would be on the 8th day.
Right. So he closed them in. There was 7 days of silence. It's like, see, I think, can you imagine how the people will feel here on earth when they've killed God's last people? They've tried to get them all, and they've worshipped Satan, and they're all there in Jerusalem jumping around, and the Muslims, Hindus, Christians, everybody, this wonderful party. God's here. He accepts us all, you know, and all that. And then all of a sudden, this says the 2 witnesses are going to be resurrected. I can hear this just scream throughout the crowd as people look over there and they see these 2 guys. It says they wouldn't even bury them. They left their bodies laying out there on the ground. You know, that's the ultimate insult, is when they kill you not to bury you. And so they left them laying out there and they actually see this. And then at that moment, there's the earthquake. I'm sure the ground is going to be rolling under them. And all of a sudden, the stars are coming in, just millions of meteor shower. And the heavens are rolling back. And way out there, they look out into outer space and they can see God coming. Power and brightness you can't even imagine. Can you imagine the terror? That's why it says they're running. So there's like this 7-day period there where they're just waiting. Sometimes the anticipation is worse than the punishment. So they're just waiting to see what's going to happen.
That's the one thing that I've never been able to understand is why we don't emphasize the way he's coming more than we do, because if people knew, of course by that time it's too late anyway. But
if they haven't gotten their heart right, it's
Lord,
not right.
They're not going to walk into Jerusalem.
Sure.
So they would know that Satan is not Christ.
They've all heard it, and they've all read their Bible. They're just not going to accept it.
And it
wouldn't matter to them at that point.
At that point
because God is, it says he gives them over to the strong delusion. So knowledge won't save anybody. I could know it all and have it figured, well, you couldn't figure it out. But if you understood everything in the Bible and everything, you know, and understood how this is all going to occur at the end, but if you still have secret sin in your life or you're doing something that's not right, if I haven't purified my life, God is going to get rid of me at the end. Knowledge is not going to give me the ability to walk into heaven. So in other words, those people, even if they knew how he was coming, they'll still, you know, they've already done it. They've already explained it away. You know what the world's preachers are teaching today? I've heard it myself. I've watched them. They're saying that, yes, it's going to be fulfilled, and when Jesus comes, every eye is going to see him, and they say that's why we've got the television set, because God can't be in every place on earth at the same time, but they're all going to see him on TV.
I don't think so.
Well, that's what they're saying. So they've taken the plain word of God, and they've turned it into something else. Oh, I think they'll be working.
I don't think people are going to be interested in TV.
Oh, I think they will. I think everybody that can't get to Jerusalem to see Satan will be glued to their TV set. There he is. They'll all be there. So it wouldn't matter if they knew. They will have heard, but like I said, they're already explaining it away just like they do the rest. That every eye is going to see him, but it's because he's going to be on TV. And I believe if you turned on the TV in that day, you'll be lost because, you know, if you start looking at Satan, you're going to be deceived by him. He's too beautiful and too powerful a being, just like he deceived Eve. She was in much better physical and mental condition than we are, and he deceived her. So when they say he's here, that's why the Bible says, Jesus said in Matthew 24, when they say he's there, it's time to flee. Don't go looking for clothes, your coat, your food, just get. Because if you've done your work in your neighborhood and everybody has heard you preach about the Sabbath and everything, when we come down to this final battle, they're going to know that that house down there on four blocks down, that's where them Sabbath keepers live. And when the devil shows up and he says, hey, all this trouble that's been on earth has been because of those people that won't keep Sunday and do what I told you to do. Now go get them. If you're down there at your house trying to pack your backpack, you're going to be there when the mob kicks in the door and comes to get you. And if the moment you heard he's here, you're fleeing, you'll probably be one of those that will get to live in the woods down to the last 40 days there. You know, we don't know where we're going to end up. It doesn't really matter. You know, if you're on the right side, you're on the right side. If you're not, doesn't matter how much knowledge you've got or where you live. But certainly fearful events are right in front of us, and we can see the handwritings on the wall that it's all just about to kick in, because the world's in terrible shape, and they're saying all around us that the Pope's saying, Mary's telling them, this apparition that's appearing at the Vatican, they say that the spirit of Mary, which we know is the spirit of Satan, is appearing at the Vatican every single day. They have these big chambers there, you know, rooms back in there where they're talking to her, the devil, every day, and they believe it's Mary. And she's telling these people what to do. And she's telling them today, men won't keep Sunday holy. They're not honoring the Pope. And because of that, God is having to punish the earth worse and worse and worse. Well, that's true, but they're saying that, and it says... It says in Revelation, though, that by their sorcery, the whole earth's going to be deceived. So these people are going to believe that. They're already saying it. So as these natural disasters occur, they're going to say, it's because of those Sabbath keepers. It's because some people won't do what we're supposed to, so God's having to punish the earth. And people are going to believe that, and it's going to go right down to the end. When it gets finally so bad, they're going to say, just like they said with Jonah, we got to throw the guy overboard, get him out of here, because he's bringing trouble on us. And at the end, they're going to say, we got to get rid of these people who are keeping that old Sabbath. We've got to get rid of them. And that's what Satan wants, because Satan would like to have it. See, Satan's belief is that if he could ever get it to where every single human being on earth was a worshiper of him, he could really say to God, okay, we're all down here, and we're all happy. They all want me, and you take care of yours over there, but this is mine. And he thinks he would be able to keep the earth for himself. But God's never going to allow that. God's always going to have some people left here, and then he's going to come and collect them just before he destroys our earth, cleans it up. And so what we're studying here, like I say, is those final events as it leads up to that. And it's hard to understand some of this, you know, exactly how it's going to happen. I've been reading it and studying it for a long time, and I certainly wouldn't say I got it all figured out either. It's tough to understand.
How long do you say a half an hour is how long, 15 days?
Half an hour is 7.5 days, something like it's half of 15.
How long is a short period of time, or what do you think how long a short period of time is?
Well, the Bible, that where it says that Satan's going to reign there in Revelation 17, the beast, it says he has power, you know, 1 hour, but it says that the Pope, the last Pope, which is the one today, he goes a short space, and those two words are not put together in the Bible anywhere else in the Bible. And God did that so no one would know, but I believe, you know, it's just several years of time.
What two words are you saying?
Short space.
Oh.
It says the last Pope goes a short space before Satan appears as God. And so we don't know how long that is. And I'm sure God made it that way, because if we had it figured out that it was 15 years, people would be saying today, well, we can live however for 12 or 13 years, and then we'll get ready. So God made it to where his command is always be ready at all. Be ready at midnight, at 2 in the morning, at 3 in the morning, you know. Live right. That's really what he's saying to us. So
when did this Pope get in? About a year ago?
Is it a year now? Time flies. I didn't think it had been that long, but that's probably right. Just over a year. Well, it says in Revelation 17 that after their deadly wound is healed, it says after they became Babylon the Great, or got their great power, which occurred in 1929. In 1798, Napoleon took the Pope captive, and he gave them their deadly wound, and through the 1800s, they took all their land away and their power away. And in 1929, they gave that all back to them. They gave them 750 million lira, which was Italian dollars. They couldn't even find enough money in Italy. Mussolini was dictator. He gave them 750 million Italian dollars. This was in 1929. Think how long ago that was. And then he couldn't find enough money for them, so he sold another $1 billion in bonds that the people of Italy had to pay back over time. Just like when they build a new water plant out here or something, they sell bonds, and the city has to pay those back. So he sold another $1 billion in bonds, gave that all to the Pope, and he made the Pope king of the Vatican, and he made the Vatican its own nation, the smallest country on earth, and gave them all this great power. And since that day, we've had 6 popes die, and we're in the 7th, the last one. So we believe that since they became Babylon the Great, the Bible says they have 7 to go, and they've had 6 die now. And it says in when that prophecy was understood in Revelation 17, it actually says that 5 are fallen, 1 is, and the other is not yet come, and he comes a short space. And it was understood in the days of John Paul, the one who just died. So that was fulfilled, because it said 5 had fallen. They'd had 5 die since that day. John Paul was the 6th, and it said there's one more to come, and he's going to go a short space. And it's interesting that the man who's in there today is actually, his title was the...
he was the friend of John Paul.
Yeah, but he has a special title, and it actually was like the protector of the doctrine for the Catholic Church. And that title, they had cleaned it up, but he was actually the one, his title was the one that, it was his office, it was the office of the Inquisition that put all the heretics to death. He was actually the man running that today, because they've never gotten rid of that. They have the same branch of their government running today that killed all the people in the Dark Ages, burned them at the stake and everything, the corrector of heretics. And this man was the one running that whole thing, and he is a really a hard-nosed person. He's actually told them already that... to stop when the politicians come to church and they want communion. You know, they believe you have to go get that wafer. If you're not getting the little wafer, you're going to be lost. And he's already told the priests all over the world that if they have any politicians that vote for abortion, gay rights, any of this kind of stuff, when they come down to church, refuse them communion. Do not give them. So he's already starting to tighten the noose around these people's neck. And see, they believe that he is like God's man on earth, that he's like the little God here, basically, and you got to do what he says. So in the end, he's going to be able to tell them, you do this, and you vote like that, and they're all going to do it. Because they have that belief in their thing. They teach them in their thing. The Catholic Church, they have that big coat of arms. They have the two big keys on their papal coat of arms, and they say that the Pope has the keys to heaven and he has the keys to hell. And during the Dark Ages, they were very bold about it. They told kings, you do what we tell you, or when you die, we're going to send your soul to hell. Because we got the key to hell and we got the key to heaven. Peter gave it to us. Jesus gave it to Peter. And we'll send you either place. And it's going to work really good for him here at the end, because the world is ignorant of the truth in the Bible, and these men believe that. And so when the Pope says to whatever it is now, 150 of our House of Representatives are Catholics, when he says to those 150, you vote like this, they're going to vote like that. Oh yeah, he's right in there right now. He's got so much power we can't even imagine what he's doing behind the scenes. And they're bringing this whole thing to an end. In fact, I heard like 3 years ago, I heard this with my own ears, it was on 91.3 out of Columbia, the university, the classical station, on the NPR News, they were talking about, it was like Bolivia or Guatemala, one of those countries down there, they had had a bad natural disaster, and they were talking about how they gave them so many million dollars in loans from the international bank. And they actually said this on the radio. I heard it with my own ears. I couldn't believe it. That part of their agreement to give them this loan and give them this stuff was that they made Sunday the national day of rest there in that country. They actually said this on secular radio down there. It was just mentioned there. And I'm sure the person who was mentioning it, they probably just thought it was odd. And they actually mentioned it. So they're actually around the world. And you think about it, they're doling out the money. And they're just going to tell people, do it like we do it, or else. And they're just slowly doing it in these little countries around the world, and we don't even realize what they're doing, and they're moving up on us. It's just like a few years ago, and you can go back and get the news clips of this. They disarmed the entire continent of Australia. They passed a law. Catholics were in charge of it. They passed a law there that anybody that had a gun that held more than one bullet had to turn it in within so many days. And they showed it on the news, big scrap yards with those big excavators, big trackos with electric magnets on it, and those guns were stacked 6 or 8 feet deep, looked like acres of them, load them into trucks to go be gotten rid of, because they're getting rid of everyone's weapons. We're not supposed to have weapons anyway, because we're not supposed to go fight, but their belief is they've got to take over the world, and they're getting rid of everybody's guns, so when the United Nations is ready to go sweep over the world, there's not going to be anybody left to fight them. They probably did. They claim, they were destroying them, but they probably took them off somewhere and got them ready for the final thing. But this stuff's slowly going on around us, and if you look at what's happening there, you can see that we're getting really, really close to the end. I think God let those things happen to encourage them at that time to, because back in the 1700s it was bad, and when they had these things happen where they had the dark day, they had that huge meteor shower, it's a fact, it happened. And it caused those people to believe. See, they were living under the Catholic Church, killing them, beating them up, and wiping them out. Let's read a verse in Matthew 24, and I think you'll understand it. Jesus was trying to give those people some encouragement, and they were looking at the book of Revelation, and they were thinking, this event happened, maybe we're almost there. And it gave him courage and strength to continue on. But Jesus said in Matthew 24, and of course in 21 is where he says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of this world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." And then if you read 22 through 27, he's describing, they're going to say, here's Christ, there he is, and all that. And down in verse 29 he says, Matthew 24:29, immediately, that means instantly, after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then, that means at that time, shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So we're going to go through this last tribulation where they're trying to kill us. It's all going to terminate with Satan in Jerusalem. They all believe he's God. They killed God's last people. When they're resurrected, the tribulation's over. The stars are going to fall. We're going to know then that it's over with.
So it couldn't already happen.
That has definitely not happened. Right. It doesn't say there's going to be 200 years between the... In fact, you remember what Jesus said? He says, this generation shall not pass away till they see it all fulfilled. So therefore, you couldn't have seen the stars fall for the last one and then died of old age. It couldn't have happened. It says, let's see, verse 34 of Matthew 24 says, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." And he was telling them, it's like a parable of the fig tree when it's all, the trees put on the leaves, Like, let's read his words there in 32. He says, that's right after he told them they're going to gather them up. He says in 32, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things shall be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." So he told them, when you see those things happen, that generation is not going to pass away. That's living right then. If you see the stars fall, you're going to see him come. If you're living for the last big earthquake, you're going to see him come. But what happened is during the Dark Ages down in the 1800s, it was so bad, these people were hanging on for dear life and hoping that God was coming, so he allowed things like the Lisbon earthquake so they would think, maybe we're almost there. It's like you've driven 1,000 miles across the desert, and you see a little something on the ground gives you a sign of life, It was, to them, it was like, it was hope, The stars have fallen. Boy, did you see that? This is it. Maybe we're almost there. We're almost out of this, what's happened. So God gave those things to give people courage and strength, but yet it wasn't the final, events, weren't occurring at that time. And so in Jesus' words, trump all the rest, because they tell us that if you live to see this, you won't pass away before it comes to pass.
So in other words, immediately after the tribulation, that's hard times, right? Those days the sun shall be darkened. So we're still going to be here while the sun
shines
into the blood, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. So all this is going to happen. If we happen to be here,
we're going to live right through it.
We're going to see that.
That's going to
protect us from that.
Sure.
Right?
You know what? If you're here, and they're all over there in Jerusalem worshiping the devil, and you've had to flee, and you end up somewhere down there towards Rolla in the woods somewhere, and you know that they're going to find you sooner or later, when that big earthquake starts rolling and you see the heavens split, and you're going to be the happiest people there ever was. To the people in Jerusalem, it's terror to them, because they realize that this God who they believed in is not all-powerful, because somebody bigger just resurrected the people that he killed. And all that, so to them it's terror, and that's why it says in Revelation there that they're running and trying to hide, they're trying to get away, But to God's people it will be joy. You can't even imagine the joy. In fact, it says that they're going to look up into the heavens and say, "Lo, this is our God, we've waited on him, and he will save us," because they're going to realize it, and the wicked realize that they sold out for the counterfeit. Have to get prepared so we're faithful and make it down to the end there. Any more questions or comments? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy great name. We thank you for your many blessings to us. We thank you for the wonderful prophecies that you put in this book to guide us and comfort us and strengthen us unto the end. Help us and keep us this day. Bless us and pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, and help our lives to be found right and to be overcoming and being purified each day, so we can stand with you and have our name written in this book and be delivered at the end. In Jesus' holy name we ask thy blessing for all. Thy will be done, Almighty Father. Amen. Well, we went kind of long at that, so we're going to be a little short of time, but we'll just go ahead and get some drinks and use the restroom, and we'll get started.